All right, we're going to get rolling here today. I want to greet everybody in the name of the Lord. Amen. Had a good time of worship there, didn't we? Amen. What I feel the Lord wanting to do in our lives is that I believe He wants us to continually be in a steady pattern of growth. And growth doesn't happen. The title of my message I'm going to be looking at today is Me 2.0. Me 2.0, or you can make it yours by saying You 2.0, however you want to do it. You know, we all want to change. I believe that each and every one of us have the same opportunity to become a better version of ourselves, okay? No matter how old we get. You know, I'm getting up there in age now, and it just amazes me, still at my age, you know, how there's so much yet to do in my life. You know, that God wants to continually, you know, work on me and help me to become a better Christian. See, the Bible tells us that when we become a Christian, that we become brand new, okay? We're brand new. You know, the problem is sometimes we don't act new, do we? You know, we kind of act like the old us, and or we try to just maybe be a little better version of the old us. You know, Me 2.0 is not about self-improvement, but it's about allowing God improvement in our life. And there's a difference. God improvement, it's important. And this all comes into focus when we understand our identity in Christ, and I want to call it our supernatural identity is what we need to see. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 13 here in a moment, John 13, 1 to 5. You know, we've been married 35 years, you know, and I know I'm still working on my wife, and and I think she's still working on me, but I think we've both come to the conclusion, you know, that we rub off on each other. But we can't change each other. Only God can do that, right? You know, people try to do that, but it doesn't always work out all the time. Okay, John 13, 1 to 5 says, "Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus knowing," that's a key point, He knew stuff, "that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him. Jesus knowing that the Father," now this is the key, "Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God, and that He was going back to God." Those three points there. "He got up from supper, and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel for which He was girded." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your hand to be upon this whole service and this message right now, Lord. We just pray that You give us revelation knowledge in the area of what humility is all about. Lord God, I thank You for the gift You put inside of me, Lord. I want to use it for Your glory and not my own. Lord, I pray that words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And we bind Satan from trying to steal the Word of God out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. First point I want to look at here is the fact that Jesus knew some things, okay? He was very well informed. He paid attention. And the thing that He knew first, this, you know, is that He was going to be the last Passover lamb, okay? The last Passover lamb. And like I mentioned, I don't know, have you ever had a going away party or some sort of thing where somebody was going away or you were going away, you were moving on out, shall we say? And this is what Jesus was doing here. It was one of his last times He was going to be able to spend some time with His closest followers, and He wanted to impart something to them. He wanted to give them something really special, something that was going to be able to carry them through. because he knew that when he left, how they were going to feel. I mean, they were going to feel sad on steroids, you know what I mean? I couldn't imagine what it was like living with Jesus for 3 years, and then all of a sudden he's gone. You know, how that, what kind of an impact would that make on your emotions and in your life? So he was going to leave something with them. Now, what amazes me, as you look in the New Testament, you know, he was, you know, handing over the reins, shall we say, to this bunch of ragtag followers, you know, a bunch of just basic guys, tax collector, fishermen, you know, just different kind of characters. And they were going to be the ones that were going to carry on things. Now, as we know in Scripture, many of them were kind of jockeying for position. I want to sit by Jesus. I want to sit at the front of the table. You know, these were the kind of guys, you know, that were following. I mean, they had some carnal instincts, just like maybe you and I have. You know, they was always trying to get in closer to Jesus. You know, sometimes, you know, Jesus would be preaching some important message to them and they would miss the main point. You know, they thought he was talking about bread, but really he was talking about leaven. You know, just different things they would miss. It just totally went over their head. And that was kind of hard. You know, later on we know that in Jesus' time of biggest need, when he was really needing somebody to be on his side and be there for him, they fell asleep. So he was handing over the reins to these guys. You know what I'm saying? All of mankind, you know, the future for the Christian faith was going to be, you know, handed over. And like I said, he was a little nervous, and he knew that one of them was a traitor. Have you ever had a traitor in your life? Somebody that would stab you in the back? Well, that was one of them also. And he had to deal with that. So what we see here, Jesus was the Passover lamb, the last one, the last real one that was required, okay? And, you know, what I see from that is that, you know, me with my lightning quick intellect, what I understand about the Old Testament is that wherever there's a sacrifice, something has to die, right? You know, you bring a sacrifice, the sacrifice is put to death. Now, the Bible says that you and I are supposed to make our body a living sacrifice, you know, which is acceptable. It's our spiritual service of worship. That's what Jesus wants to do. So sometimes we just need to drag our lazy bones maybe out of bed and get to praying, or maybe, you know, we had an extra, how many love that extra hour today? Praise God. I mean, everybody's going, wow, you guys look really rested today. You know, that's the first thing I notice when I look at you is really rested, you know. But, you know, sometimes you just got to drag your, you know, bones out of bed or off the couch and, you know, come into fellowship and feel the anointing and get closer to God. I mean, that's important. You know, all these things. And so what I see is just the brief statement is we need to die to self and live to God. Just simple as that. Die to self and live to God. See, Jesus died, and as we know, his blood was shed, so you and I can go free. We need to tap into that. We need to receive that for ourselves. And also what Jesus was showing us here, I'm just kind of giving a little background, is the idea that sometimes there's pain in love. There's pain in love. You know, as a Christian, we understand that, you know, there can be a lot of pain when you say goodbye. You know, maybe, you know, I'm just not talking about passing away here, but that is very painful. You know, it creeps up sometimes, and maybe a death is sudden, or, you know, even if we prepare for it, you're never really prepared. You know, but sometimes there's that pain, you know, when we love people. That means we allow ourselves to get hurt a little bit. See, if we never loved anybody, we'd never get hurt. But it's worth it. It's worth it to get hurt a little bit. It's worth it to feel that pain a little bit in our life and understand what it means to get close to somebody. You know, we know as Christians that when we say goodbye to a loved one, it's not really goodbye. But it's just kind of like, you know, we'll say bye for now. We know we're going to see them on the other side. We know we're going to be with them for eternity. And see, that's something that we remember. And Jesus was trying to tell his disciples this, you know, through Scripture, but sometimes they got it and sometimes they didn't. See, I don't know about you, but have you ever sometimes, you know, we can walk in love and we can do everything right. and things still go wrong. It can happen. Walk in love anyway. Walk in love anyway. That's what God wants us to do. No matter what goes our way. You know, I don't want to say that all you got to do is follow Jesus and everything's going to be okay all the time. It doesn't really work like that. You know, sometimes in life things just kind of happen and it's very difficult. Now what I see from this here, Jesus, I mean, how many of you like supper time? I call it supper. I mean, some of you city people probably call it dinner. I don't know. I call it dinners at lunch or noon for me. I was raised on a farm and that's just how we rolled, I guess. But I you know, supper time is very important. Has anybody got a call during supper time? Or maybe somebody came to the door, you just sat down and you got your food on your plate and all of a sudden you're interrupted. That's kind of a bummer, ain't it? You know, I don't like that because this is kind of our time together. Well, see, Jesus kind of interrupted their supper a little bit. To me, that showed me that true love can be inconvenient sometimes. And that's what love's all about. Sometimes, you know, when we're in a loving relationship with other people, and we love people, we're not going to be bothered by maybe getting interrupted. And also the fact that sometimes, you know, like I mentioned, sometimes people's going to betray you. We've all been betrayed, probably. Somebody's stabbed us in the back or said something or done something, and there's something in our life, and, you know, those things kind of happen, and now it makes it difficult for us to love again or walk in love anyway. But we need to get past that. You know, God's a healer. He can heal our heart. And that's what brings me to the idea of Me 2.0. You know, the next version of us. And that's what God wants us to see. See, the first great revelation that you and I need to get is to understand on a personal level. I mean, you really got to get this. Is that God made it all about you. That relationship. Him going to the cross. That he would have done it just for you if you was the only one. And to me, that's hard to wrap my head around. Because sometimes I don't love me all the time. Sometimes I don't even like me. But you know what? The second next revelation you and I need to get is that it's just not about us. It's okay to make it personal. But you can't make it in such a way that you put yourself on a pedestal where you're higher than other people. Jesus wants us to look out into a lost and dying world and to be able to see what impact, what difference can you and I make on this generation. This is the only generation, plus we can affect the next generation that you and I can maybe have an impact on. We can't change the previous generation. Oh, even though many people try to rewrite history. The only thing we can do with our past, as far as we're concerned, is, you know, the blood of Jesus takes it away. But all we want to do is focus on what can I do now? What can I do to make a difference? See, we need to make that personal relationship with Jesus Christ our own, and then we need to make it perpetual. What I mean by that, it's just, you know, if we just make it about us, then it dies with us, okay? Then we're going to miss out. But also, if we make it about others, the legacy lives on. And so if we make the Christian faith about just about us, it dies with us. But if we make our faith about others, the legacy lives on. And how important it is that you and I be able to see our place in the body and in the kingdom of God. See, Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sport. You know, but we've turned it that way sometimes. We've made it in such a way that we feel that, you know, it's just about us and what can I get out of this thing? And that's why people pick certain churches sometimes. They go to a church where they feel it's going to benefit them more and what they can get out of it. Instead of praying and asking God, God, where do you want me to go where I can give, where I can be a part of something, where I can do something that's going to make an eternal difference on this world? And that's important that we find that. You know, there's some, you know, to me, there's some powerful upgrades in the second version of ourselves. Number one, we're a sinner to a saint, right? We go from being a sinner to a saint. I know some people can't get their head wrapped around it, but you are a saint. The Bible says if you're a holy one, if you're a Christian. if you've come to saving faith with Jesus Christ. It also says you're lost to found. You know, we were, you know, wandering out in the wilderness, but when we came to Jesus, you know, all of a sudden we're found. We came from darkness to light. What I like is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He comes to be a part of our life, and we have that spiritual connection that we need to tap into and to be able to enhance and develop. And lastly, which is hard to really imagine, is the Bible says we are a joint heir with Christ. You know, when you come into the family of God, we tap into everything that Jesus has. And we're a part of that family and that relationship. And he's called us to rule and to reign with him. And that brings me to the next point I want to see is the idea of what I mentioned earlier was supernatural identity. Now, to me, this revelation of supernatural identity is probably going to be the most life-changing experience that a Christian probably will ever receive. Once you understand who you are in Christ and why it is, you know, God put you here, then you're going to your whole relationship is just going to change with him. So what I see from this, Jesus had those 3 points I talked about. Number one, know where you come from. You know, to me, knowing that God made me for a reason. You know, a lot of people feel like they're so insignificant. Like they're just nobody. Like they're just part of a mob. Just part of the crowd. And that God, you know, it just doesn't have anything special for them. But that's the biggest lie. You know, God made us each for a reason. And we all have a God-given reason for being here. Maybe you found it, maybe you haven't. I encourage you to seek it out. But God has put you here for a reason. Nobody is here on an accident. See, our life is not an accident or a chance. We're not just something that just came along, but each and every individual and every person, God has a unique plan for you. And he loves you. And he wants you to tap into that plan and be a part. Because I'll tell you what, people, God's given me a lot of different gifts, I mean, in different areas. But the greatest fulfillment I have is when I step into what he wants me to do. That's where fulfillment comes. Other things I do, yeah, I get a smile on my face or this is cool. But when I step into my divine destiny, when I put myself in a position to be where God can use me, is when I find the most fulfillment in my life. And I'll be honest, people, fulfillment is important. Because if you don't feel fulfilled in life, we're going to chase after the wrong thing, trying to find it. And that's why it's important that we step into that and to be able to get it. You know, each of you, as well as I, all of us have a story. You know, and hopefully we paid attention along the way. Like I say, I'm a learner. You know, I believe it's important to pay attention to the world around us and the things that go on in our life. I think that's a good way of learning. And what I found out in my life, I mean, not everything's been rosy all the time and perfect, but I wouldn't want to change where I came from for any amount of money. I thank God for my journey, for the things that I've learned along the way, the place that God has put me in as a child and growing up. Oh yes, everything wasn't perfect all the time, but I do know this, that through that, God taught me some things and made me so that I could be a better person and to be able to help a lot of different people. Amen. Due to my checkered background, if you know what I'm saying. You know, I know God never made me do some of those things, but I, like I said, I learned from them. Secondly, we need to know where we're going. You know, we need to live our life by choice and not by chance. You know, a lot of people don't have a plan. You know, we need to choose the things that it is that we feel that we want to do with our life, what we want to do with our families, what we want to do with our marriage. All these things are important in our life and what we want to do with what we have, because that's all we'll be judged by when we stand before God. As far as the Bema seat, when it goes to our works, Our sins have already been judged. If you're a Christian, you're born again. You'll never stand before the great white throne judgment. That's been taken care of by Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, you and I each have been given gifts and talents and things that we can do. And see, that's what we're going to answer for. So that's why we need to, the choice needs to be that we want God's perfect will in our life. And I'll be honest, when I got saved, you know, I didn't know you wasn't supposed to seek after that stuff. I started hanging around these real crazy people, these radical Christians, and they rubbed off on me. They were just serious about God, and I didn't know any different. So I hung around them. So hang around some people on fire. Hang around them. Pick up a few things along the way. Make a difference in this world. That's what's important. See, there's many, many paths to choose from, and we need to stay on the straight and narrow. Scripture says, you know, a lot of people can go by the big broad way, you know, the big way that everybody goes. It's easy, but Jesus tells us to go through that narrow path. And sometimes that means you got to watch your step. You got to watch who you're walking with. Have you ever tried to go through a narrow spot walking three or four people wide? It don't fit, does it? Sometimes you just got to, you know, choose to go through that narrow place and to be able to follow him. Next, you know, we need to understand that the idea that there's a big world out there. And I'm still, my eyes have just been open just in the last several years. Just how big our world is. How big our country is. Everything out there, and you know, we can all get locked into this mindset where we just kind of think, oh, you know, I'll never be blessed, I'll never have this happen, oh, that's not really me, you know. But there's a big world out there, people. The Me 2.0, if you're willing to let God reinvent you and to be able to change you, he can open our eyes to see the possibilities. There's possibilities out there, things that we don't really see. Where we're at in the original version of us. You know what I mean? We're locked into the world system and we think like the world does. But if we open up ourselves to the eyes of the Spirit and the things of God, God can revolutionize our life, revolutionize our mind and the things that he has for us. God has great things in store for us. See, as we walk in this, then we start to walk in a different level of anointing, the place that God wants us to. Now, I do know this has been kind of a bone of contention, not in our church, hopefully, but in the body of Christ. You know, well, how do you handle that? I mean, you know, we live in the world, we're not of the world. You know, how do we reach sinners, but we can't sin, you know? How do you straighten all that out? And what I've come up with an idea here is, you know, we don't need to confuse separation from isolation. Because sometimes Christians isolate themselves. You know what I mean? We isolate ourselves from the world. And then we wonder why everybody's going to hell. We wonder why we're so insignificant as a body. Because we isolate ourselves. But see, we need to confuse separation and isolation. You know, we are called to engage culture but not embrace it. Okay? When I go into culture, I'm looking to make it more Christian, not to make me more sinful. See, that's my goal. That's my plan I have, is that I want to rub off on them. See, the Bible tells us, and I don't want to go off on this too far because it's not part of my message, but he's called us to be salt and light, right? Wherever light comes in, darkness flees, correct? You turn a light switch on if you paid your bill, and if you have a good light bulb working, darkness leaves. Boom. Right when you turn light on. Same thing as a Christian. You come into a dark situation, turn your light on. Let your light shine. Next, I know some of y'all got high blood pressure, so maybe you can't use as much salt as you used to. But Bible also calls us salt. What happens when you put salt on something? It doesn't change the thing, but it changes the taste. And you put a lot of salt on there, it'll change the total taste. And see, that's what we need to do. We need to be more salty. And not be ashamed of it. We need to be more salty and to be able to flavor the world around us, you know, for the glory of God. Okay? We need to be destiny driven. We need to have a destiny inside of us. We used to sing that song a long time ago. I have a destiny. We haven't sung it, you know, until I don't know it all. I know I will. This is the only part I sing around the house. I have a destiny I know I will fulfill. I have a destiny. Is it from that City on a Hill? We'll stop right there. It's been a long time since we sang that one. But that used to be one of our go-tos, didn't it, guys? Those who've been with us a long time. You know, that was, whenever that song came on, woo, we all got fired up. You know, we were in it, and that was good. But see, as we have a destiny driven, see, to me, like I've always mentioned, the most dangerous Christian in the world is one who knows who they are and why that God has put them here. See, if you have that, you're dealing with self-doubt. It's gone. You know you're here for a reason, you know. Have you ever went to a place and you just felt like you wasn't welcomed or you wasn't supposed to be there? Well, that's taken away. That's gone. You know, I've went to some, you know, I like parties, they're okay, you know, but big crowds, you know, going in there and, you know, I really have to work at working the crowd. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes I figure, I'll never see these guys again. Why bother? No, I'm kidding. Hey, that's on video maybe, ain't it? Or on audio too. But anyway, it takes a lot of effort sometimes. But, you know, but I do know the idea is that, you know, I got to get over that uncomfortability there. And, you know, we need to be comfortable in our skin, in the idea who God's called us to be, and make that impact on that world around us and just try to change and get better. Next, we need to know our reason, okay? We need to be secure in our calling. Each of us have a calling. You know, everyone knows when they're born, but we need to know why we're born, and that's something you really got to figure out. Why was I born? You know, am I here just to suck up air and take up space? Dude, there's more than that in there. There's more. God's put us here for more, so much more. And we need to find that out. See, the power of purpose will bring us through the difficult times. We all go through difficult times. If you think life's hard sometimes, that's normal. It's normal to have problems. Because we live in a world that hates us. They hated Jesus, so who do you think you are to think everybody's going to love you all the time? Right? The world hates us. Not all the time, thank God, amen. Every now and then they let us around. You know, but, you know, we just got to get over, and that's that power of purpose that, yes, I'm moving the ball forward. That's just all I'm doing. I'm moving the ball forward. I'm making a difference in this person's life. Oh, sometimes they take one step forward and two steps back, but it doesn't matter. I'm still going to love them. I choose to love them. I choose to try to help them. I choose to try to make a difference. I don't agree with everything in where I go to work and everything like that, but I'm going to make that place a better place because I'm there. Because God is in me and I take him there. That's the idea we need to have, you know. Next, we need to see that only with security will we ever have stability. When we're secure in who we are and what we have with Christ, you're going to have a stable life, believe me. And I've seen a lot of instability, right? And we can turn that corner. Okay, lastly, is the idea we need to be free to serve others. And that's what I want to get to today. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We don't really do that in our culture, do we? Too much? I know there's been some churches or, you know, when I first got saved, you know, some people talked about a foot washing service, you know. Fortunately, my feet don't stink, so that wouldn't bother me that bad. But some people, you know, it really bugs them, you know. They've told me that they got up and walked out because, you know, they didn't want nobody touching their feet, you know. I hear some people go get, was it a pedicure? Is that a foot thing? I think I'd probably like that. But I've never had one. And don't get me no gift certificates because I was just kidding. I was just teasing, you know. My feet, I used to like it, but I don't like my feet being touched anymore. I don't know what's happened to me. I used to love a foot rub every now and then. Now, leave me alone. No. But anyway, I got to regain here. Okay. The idea of foot washing. Now, back in the culture, they wore sandals and it was dusty, right? So it was a cultural thing that when you went to somebody's house, they would either offer like a, whatever the utensil was, a bowl or something, and you would either wash your own feet or rinse them off, or if they were a little more affluent, they would have a slave that does that. A slave would come, and it was the lowliest slave in the household, hypothetically. I mean, they would come, and they would wash your feet. So, If your job description was foot washer, you were definitely low man on the totem pole back then. You know what I mean? You know, you were definitely, you know, there's only one way and it was up if you're the foot washer. But anyway, it was a great sign of hospitality. Remember when Jesus was preaching that one time, and I think he went to Simon's house? And what happened is the fact that they were sitting there eating. All of a sudden, a woman who was a sinner, she came in and she washed Jesus' feet. Her tears was the water. And then she dried his feet, I think, with her hair. And Jesus, you know, they were all getting all over like ugly on a monkey, saying, "Oh, you're letting that sinner touch you." He says, "Wow, I show up here and you never had any washing for my feet. That was a sign that you never showed me hospitality. But this woman, she showed me humility and the importance of what that's all about, being humble." Where God wants us to get in our life. So this act, it was an impact on Jesus' followers, because never before had they ever watched a master wash the feet of the servant. It was always the other way around. Always the servant came and washed the master's feet. See, all the other rabbis, you know, they would get people to park their camels and maybe carry their bags. You know what I mean? But Jesus stripped down and went and washed his disciples' feet. And then he dried them. Showing them something that they need to have. Because, you know, Jesus preached about being the greatest in the kingdom of God. And here he showed it. See, the greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant of all. But here Jesus showed them. It's one thing to tell somebody something, but it's another thing to show somebody something. And see, that's where we kind of have a disconnect in our culture. We're telling people what to do all the time, but sometimes we don't show them. You know, we need to show them. See, it's a symbol of humility for a servant of God, and I believe it probably humbled the disciples. I'm sure all of them were thinking, you know, here Jesus is washing their feet, and I'm sure some of them were probably in tears, some of them were in shock, and they're just probably thinking, "Wow, man, I was fighting for the best seat in the table, and here he's washing my feet. Who am I? What am I doing? What am I chasing after? I've missed the total point." And see, Jesus wants us to get the main point and see, get that symbol of humility. See, to me, the last person that I want to put in charge is one who wants to be in charge. I'm looking for people who want to serve their way to the top. And I've just learned that by trial and error over the years as a pastor. Some people, you know, want to be in charge. Some people want to be the boss, and really they're the last ones you want, because it's about ego then. Really, you want somebody that's willing to serve and put themselves in a position to be able to graduate in the kingdom of God and grow and grow and grow and go to where God's wanting them to be. See, when I was born, as most of you probably were, I was born selfish. I was thinking it's just about me. But see, when I got born again, I found out it was about serving others. The greatest feeling you're going to have is when you serve somebody else. Is when you you have the power to make a difference in somebody else's life, and you can do it, and you do so, that's when you find fulfillment. That's when you've made an impact. That's when you've made a change. See, we need to be secure in our serving. See, I really believe this. You ought to write this down and think about it. Insecurity keeps us from serving others. Insecurity keeps us from serving others. When we are secure in who we are, it doesn't matter what we have to do or who we have to do it for. It's not going to be demeaning to you, because you're so secure in Christ. You're so secure in what your calling is, it doesn't matter. You know, one of my jobs here at the church is I clean the toilets. Now, don't complain if they're not as clean as they should be. Don't give me that. But it don't bother me. It don't bother me one bit. You know, I don't say it's my favorite thing I do, but I do it. It doesn't bother me. Why? It's something needs done. And I want my people to be happy when they go in the bathroom. You know what I mean? I want them to be happy. How many's went into a bad bathroom before? And you turn around and leave. You know, you just don't want to go there. You know, hey, I know if you got to go, you got to go, right? So I need you. You need a good place to go. You know, and so we want to try to help you that way if we can. I mean, so anyway, that's kind of a little off target, but we'll get back. Okay. Next, Jesus talked about going the extra mile. You know, what gets me is Jesus didn't just rinse, but he dried. You know what I mean? That's what I see out of that. He, you know, a lot of people had, dip your feet here, buddy, you'll be all right. You know? No, he actually took time and he made sure the feet were dry. You know, when we first were dating, Denise came up and visited me, and we weren't engaged yet, I don't think, but the idea was she wanted a drink of water, okay? So she went into my kitchen there. Well, you had to walk right by. It was just a little small apartment. And she got a glass out of the strainer, because that's where I kept the active glasses, you know what I mean? They never got put away. I mean, I had my active pile, and we just used those, you know? You want one out of the cupboard? Come on, use this one. No. But anyway, she grabbed the glass, and she put the water, and suds started coming out. I can wash like anybody, but rinsing? Not my thing. That's what I found out that day. Wasn't very good at rinsing. Or, you know, fixing or drying them out and finishing it out. You know, so I've grown a lot in that.
Yes, you have.
We bought a dishwasher, praise God. But, you know, the idea of what it means to be a servant and, you know, be able to follow through. You know, a lot of times, you know, and we shouldn't do that, shouldn't stop doing this, is, you know, sometimes we just give money, but sometimes God wants our time. He wants to invest our time because that's what makes people, you know, feel special. And the idea of modeled behavior. See, our culture makes the mistake of pushing what we want to be in life over who we want to be. You know, maybe we want to be something, you know, maybe some job. But what kind of person do you want to be in that job? You know, do you want to be someone who practices humility and to draw people to Christ? See, to me, good leaders lead by influence. We've all heard that, right? But to me, great leaders lead by example. And to be able to be in the front and to take people where they want to be. You know, the disciples were probably up there that day. You know, it was a Passover. That's one of the biggest feasts and meals that they celebrate. It celebrated their deliverance from Egypt and being able to go out of bondage and slavery and to be able to, you know, go head towards the promised land. And, you know, they were there and I'm sure they were just ready for Jesus to drop some big revelation on them. You know what I mean? I figured, you know, they were probably excited. Jesus is going to give us something deep here. He's going to give us a word. He ended up showing them instead and washed their feet. That's what was important. So one of the most important upgrades that you and I get in our 2.0 version of you and me is the spirit of humility. The spirit of humility. And that's something that we should gravitate towards. The idea of what we want in our life, that we know it is about us because Jesus loves us and we have that personal relationship, but then we just make it more than personal. We take it out and we know that it's about other people, and that's the revelation we need. So when I think about modeled behavior, I can think of nobody other than Jesus Christ. You know, we need to let him be in our example that how we are to treat other people. How important that is. See, Jesus knew where he came from, why he was here, and where he was going. And I encourage you to find that out for yourself today. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for a special stirring of your spirit here today. That we, Lord, we know that you're in our midst because you live inside of us. We ask humbly right now, Lord, that you touch your servants. Touch us in a special way. Lord, help us to have security in our life, which brings stability. Help us to be so secure in who we are in Christ, it really doesn't matter what you have us do. It doesn't matter where you have us go or who you have us help. But Lord, we want to do it as unto you. But the first step to get from 1.0 to 2.0 is we need to be born again. We need to have made Jesus Christ our personal Lord and Savior. Like I said, I went to church about a year before I finally yielded my life to Christ. I listened, I paid attention, I wrote things down, and I weighed the evidence. Till finally the day, November 5th, 1983, I yielded my life to Jesus Christ. And maybe the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart. And you know that if you died today, you're not sure if you go to heaven or not. Well, God says He can fix that. The Bible says we need to first believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God and rose Him from the dead. Also that we are sinners and we need to repent and we need to turn from our sins. And then we make Him the Lord and Master of our life. So if you're wanting to do that, slip up your hand if you'd like to do that today. I want to give you an opportunity. Or maybe you feel you need to rededicate or reconsecrate your life. I don't want you to leave this place not knowing for sure. Amen. Amen. We serve a good God. Every head bowed and eye closed, I just want to give an opportunity here. Maybe you feel that you've been a little prideful in your life and you know that you want to walk more in a spirit of humility. Just lift up your hand and put it down. We're going to pray. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for each and every person that raised their hand. Lord Jesus, first we thank you that you are an example. Lord, if you can wash people's feet, surely we can serve the people around us. I pray that you give us the anointing that we need, the boldness, the security in who we are, that it doesn't matter what we do, but Lord, you're going to give us the grace and the power that we need to make an impact. Amen. Just receive it now. I feel the Holy Spirit just touching people in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good.